Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
You know, God is only a prayer away from your heart. He is with us this morning in this place as we come to worship Him and lift Him up. If you're a guest here today, you're welcome. And we present Jesus to you this morning in all His grace and truth and power. And God's people said, Amen. Please take a seat. We're in the fourth week of our series, Miracle of Mercy. And today I want to talk to you about truth that promises to bring you freedom. Freedom to every corner of your life. It's the truth that mercy forgives. God's mercy brings forgiveness. God's mercy isn't just a, oh, there, sorry, that's terrible kind of thing. God's mercy brings forgiveness, and it's the most amazing truth that you can ever grab hold of, whether you are on a search about Jesus or whether you've already accepted Him into your life. This is a truth that will revolutionize how you go about living inside of your own being and with other people. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see recorded the stories about Christ when He was walking here on earth, and at one time He prayed with His disciples and said this, it's on your outline, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Maybe one of the better known verses that Jesus said. It's also one of the most powerful verses and I think can be one of the most difficult verses to come to terms with as a person of faith. Now, in this series, Miracle of Mercy, we came up with a working definition. It's on your outline. It's mercy is undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. Undeserved forgiveness, you can't, you know, do anything to sort of deserve that. And unearned kindness, there's nothing you can do to make God more kind towards you than He currently is. Even if you're here this morning and you're an atheist, even if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer of Jesus, but you're on a journey, He loves you. And the truth is, I need that. I need that from God, and other people need that from me. That's what it means to be human. I need forgiveness in my life, and the forgiveness in my life comes primarily from God, but then I need to be that person for other people. So how does it work? How does God apply this mercy to me, and how do I apply it to others? So let's jump right in. It's on your outline. The first fill-in is mercy means God forgives me. Here's a revelation for you. I suppose most people kind of expect that if you look up God in the dictionary, the definition is He's God, He's, you know, supremo, there isn't anybody bigger or greater, He's eternal, and of course He forgives. But we need to say that this morning as we talk about the miracle of mercy is that His mercy translates to forgiveness. I remember the first time I realized that this was true and not just a Christian platitude, you know, not just words, that it wasn't just a religious saying, but it was a powerful reality and a personal gift to me from God. I remember like it was yesterday, like it was this morning, the first time that I realized that. That He was willing to forgive me completely and give me a fresh start, to forgive me completely and clean the slate. You've heard that phrase before, you know, let's clean the slate and start again. That He was willing to remove my sins from me, as grievous as they were, and therefore to set me free from the weight of those sins. Now, to me, that's better than a $10 million inheritance today, because it lasts forever. 10 million goes pretty quick. Ask people who win lotteries just how long their money lasts. It's better than a cure for every disease in this life because this forgiveness is about eternal life. So it's absolutely remarkable. If you're not familiar with the forgiveness of God, if you've never really, you don't feel like you've really received the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God, this will transform your life. It is what we call the good news. Not the so-so news, not the maybe it'll get better news, but the good news of Jesus. And I've embraced that good news, and my heart for you is that you would embrace that good news as well, whether you already believe in Jesus or whether you're on a journey. Now, my problem back then when I first realized that, and this actually may be your struggle now, I don't know, but I didn't feel forgiven. I made a commitment to follow Jesus. I woke up the next morning and I didn't feel forgiven. And the reason was I was still feeling guilty about who I am or who I was prior to meeting Jesus. And you know, you've probably said it yourself, particularly if you're a parent and you're raising children, or you're a grandparent, or maybe, you know, you're in a relationship and you've done something wrong and you go, oh, I feel so guilty about that. Anybody ever said that before? I feel so guilty about that. So half of you are liars. That's true too. It's good. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, I just feel so forgiven today. I'm free. I'm forgiven. I just feel so forgiven. You never hear people say that, but you hear people say a lot, I feel so guilty about doing that. Now, here's the thing. Forgiveness is more than an emotion. It's more than an emotion. It's a fact of God's mercy. So even though you don't feel forgiven, it doesn't mean that you aren't. And in this generation, when we're all about publishing ourselves and all about our own, you know, opinions and all about our own feelings, it's hard for us to get to that fact. But it's a fact that God forgives. And guilt, if you're feeling guilty about anything, it will drive a wedge between you and God. And so if you are feeling guilty about something you've done, you need to take that to God so that it doesn't become a wedge between you and Him. So guilt drives a wedge between you and God. Even if you're a believer in Jesus, if you call yourself a follower, if you're feeling guilty, it's driving a wedge between you and God and what He wants from you. And forgiveness will draw you closer to Him. So here's some facts about God's mercy and how it relates to forgiveness. It's on your outline. First thing to say is God wants to forgive me. You might need to make a little text correction there, or I made an error on your outline. God wants to forgive me. Now, this is the first thing I had to grapple with. No one forced Him to do this, you see. He chose to forgive me. Why? Because He loves me. Now, if you have received Jesus into your life and you feel otherwise, maybe you're confusing how God forgives with how you forgive other people. Yeah? That's just a thought that came to me this week. In the Hebrew Scriptures, in a book called Nehemiah, it says this, "You are a God of forgiveness, always ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and full of love and mercy." You see, He is not reluctant. God is not reluctant. I can't earn His forgiveness. It's a free gift to all who trust Him. If we step into a relationship with Jesus and we say, I trust you, I'm going to follow you, then that is the gift that He gives you. It's there waiting for you even before you decide to do that. He's not reluctant. He's not wary about you like we might be about people. He's not begrudging. He wants to forgive you and me because that's who He is. God doesn't just dispense forgiveness and mercy. He is mercy and forgiveness. The second thing to say about it is that God freely forgives me. That'll change your life. And it was a revelation to me. I couldn't earn His forgiveness. So it's kind of like, oh, okay, you forgive me, God. What do I need to do now? Give me the 10 steps of things and I need to do. I think I was mistaking myself with a 4BC Jewish person there for a minute, because there aren't any 10 steps to earning the forgiveness of God. It's a free gift to me. It's a free gift to anybody. In the Christian Scriptures, in a book called Romans, which the Apostle Paul, we think, wrote, says this, "All of us have sinned, yet now God declares us not guilty of offending Him if we trust in Jesus." You should really underline that. He will declare us not guilty of offending Him if we trust in Jesus. So there's a connection here. Who freely takes away our sins. That is amazing. God freely forgave me. It's free. I remember once Marcy went shopping after church. Oh my goodness, you didn't know that, did you? Marcy goes shopping, really. But she went shopping on a Sunday after church, and I think she went into Bayside or something like that, and she pulled up to the gantry, you know, and she's pushing the button and nothing's happening. So she banged on the button harder and nothing happened, and all of a sudden cars are starting to bank up behind you as they do. And so she's virtually punching. She wanted to get out and, you know, karate kick the thing. She's punching it. Nothing's happening. And then a voice from way back down in the queue of cars, a guy stuck his head out the window and went, "It's Sunday. It's free." True story. True story. It was only when she heard that she looked up and saw that the gantry was up. Because she'd been focusing so much on how much you need to pay. Because you know how sometimes it's really hard to get that ticket to come out and, you know, all that sort of stuff. But isn't that just like you and me? Sometimes we focus too much on how much is this going to cost? How much do I have to pay without weighing the benefit of what it is that we're going to receive? We see barriers where God doesn't see any. We see gantries that need to be paid where God has already lifted the bar and gone, "It's free. It's free." When we come to Jesus, and you need to hear this today, when we come to Jesus, the price is paid. The price is paid. Heaven has no toll gates. The price is paid. You should be a little bit more amazed about that than you're actually acting, but that's all right. The next thing to say is God immediately forgives us. God immediately forgives me. If I want to feel forgiven, then I have to accept the fact that God's forgiveness is instant. The minute I try and play with that or downsize it, I'm going to work against my own the power of forgiveness in my own life. You see, in the Hebrew scriptures, it says God is merciful and quick to forgive. God is merciful and quick to forgive. One might even say instant in his forgiveness. Again, this is something I didn't realize at the beginning. I'm thinking like, well, you know, like there's a trial period, right? Or do I get a set of, you know, prayer training wheels? Or surely there's a probation. You know, like if I slip up, he withdraws the offer, go to jail, do not pass go, that sort of thing. You know what I mean? Or go to hell, don't pass go, whatever. That's what I was thinking about God, because that's the framework of humanity that I grew up in. And I just put that on God rather than trying to understand that when God says, "I forgive you," like immediately, that he means what he says. You know, there's a myth that you should feel guilty about some things. You ever heard that myth? You've ever felt that? Have you ever lived that? Has it ever been said to you? You should feel guilty about that. Well, obviously we need to bear the weight of our consequences, but God never intended us to feel guilty. He wants to take the guilt away because he wants to take the sin away that we've done. We have to let him do that. Feeling guilty doesn't make you better. It just makes you feel guiltier. And Jesus wants you to know that there's no place for guilt in his place. There's no place for guilt in his kingdom, nor is there any place for guilt in your heart once you have received Jesus into your life. He has instantly forgiven us so that we can be free of that. And here's the thing, to then be thankful. And often many of us are not thankful. Many of us are never generous because we never get to first base on this. We receive Jesus and we sort of stumble along through a Christian religious life, but we never really feel free because we're carrying guilt we don't need to carry. And when you carry guilt, you don't feel thankful. And when you don't feel thankful, you're not generous. And if you are generous, you're sort of trying to pay for what you've received. It becomes grudging. Is that true? I think that's really true. The next thing to say is God completely forgives me. It doesn't give you, like, you know, the 3 out of 10 option, or do you want to be forgiven 7 out of 10 or something. You let me know how much you want to be forgiven. God completely forgives me. Jesus died on the cross to forgive me and to forgive you. That was a fact at the beginning of my journey with Jesus which just totally blew my mind. That he went to the cross to forgive me. You see, forgiveness wasn't just some religious thing that the church made up that we make each other feel better about ourselves. There was a time when a man went to a cross for me, and I didn't even exist in time back then. You know, the scripture says in Romans, sometimes, you know, a person might die for a just person, but, you know, Who would die for just anybody? His name is Jesus. And he died for me, and he died for you. And here's the thing. If I hang on to my sin and guilt, I'm really saying that that crucifixion has no power. If I hang on to my guilt and shame, and I don't fully immerse myself in what Jesus has provided, and start believing what he says about this stuff instead of what's in my head about this stuff, I am saying that the crucifixion has no power and no bearing. And we want to re-crucify Jesus every day to make ourselves feel better. And we don't have to. We don't have to. God wants me to know that he willingly suffered for my sins so I don't have to. Is that amazing or what? Have we become numb to that or what? His forgiveness is free and immediate and complete. In the New Testament, it says God forgave all our sins. How many are left out? None. He cancelled the record that contained the charges against us. He took and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. The cross is central to your forgiveness. And the mercy that God brings to you is via the cross. So if you're hanging on to guilt and not processing it with Jesus, you're re-crucifying him. Or you're saying, well, you know, that really didn't have, you don't know my situation, Jesus. You know, that crucifixion, really appreciate it, thank you very much, but it doesn't really cover what I've done. Unless I accept God's forgiveness is complete, every time something bad happens, I'll think God is punishing me. You want me to say that again? Unless and until I accept God's forgiveness is complete, the next time something bad happens, I may start thinking, oh, well, yeah, that's right. You know, like, I really am a bad person and God is punishing me. He's reminding me of those things, which is just not true. So some of us are feeling a whole lot better now. I'm really glad about that. You know, God's forgiveness is so great. But there is a second step to forgiveness that, as followers of Christ, we can't ignore. It's essential in this whole understanding of mercy. And our drama team are going to step up and they're going to help us understand a little bit about that second step. And then I'm going to come back and teach into it.
All right. Let's get this blades changed. Hey, yourself?
Having trouble with that thing?
Yeah, I'm just trying to change.
Trevor?
Yeah. Yeah, it's me.
Well.
Well, it's been a while.
Yeah, it's been a long while.
Yeah.
So, what are you just passing through?
No. Actually, I live here now.
Here?
Yeah. Here. In Frankston.
Huh.
I got an apartment and a job as a programmer.
So, how long have you been living here?
About 6 months. Yeah, it took me a while to work up the courage to come here to see you.
I
wasn't real sure how what you would think of that. I wasn't real sure how.
Let me make this easy for you, Trevor. I've got a hat. Here, you take it. You know the saying. Now you can come to me with your hat in your hand. That's all I've got left to give you.
Ron, I need you to forgive me. You need you to forgive me.
I do.
Yeah,
How do you figure that?
Because I've got a gut full of remorse, and you've got a gut full of anger, and nobody needs that in their gut right now. We can't just keep going on like...
You swindled me out of $300,000, remember? You should be in jail. I forgave you 5 years ago when I never pressed charges. So don't come lecturing me about forgiveness. You're off the hook. That's not forgiveness. I don't know what is.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know how when we're in business together, you were always trying to get me to go to church with you? Well, I...
Don't tell me. You've had a jailhouse conversion, and you haven't even been to jail. That's so typical of you. And convenient that it happened after you stole all our money.
Yeah? Well, I've never been great with timing.
I'd say your timing was pretty good.
Ron, if somebody had asked me 5 years ago whether I wanted you to forgive me, I would have said that I did. But I know now I didn't.
What?
I just didn't want to go to jail, Ron. But I didn't want your forgiveness, so I didn't get it.
What are you trying to say?
I want it now. Ron, I want you to forgive me. I know I've hurt you and your family.
Yeah, you got that right.
But it's more than that. I've sinned against you, your family, God. And I'm sorry, Ron. I really am. God has forgiven me. That's what I was going to tell you.
Well, that's great.
But you haven't, Ron. Please, forgive me. I want things to be right between us. And I guess my prayer is that you might want the same thing.
I don't know. I just don't know.
The way I see it is we've both got something to swallow here.
What's that?
Our pride. But that's a lot better than what's in our guts right now, right?
Look, Trevor. Jessica's going to be home with the kids any minute now. Pretty sure she doesn't want to see you.
Yeah. You're probably right. Oh. Here.
What's this?
It's my mobile number. I thought you might want to catch up. When you're ready, of course. There's also a check.
A check?
Yeah.
I thought your gambling debts busted you.
They did. But you know me, I've got a creative lawyer. He let me keep the house. I just sold it. It was $120,000 in equity. It's all there. A bank check. Only $180,000 to go. Anyway, see you around.
Oh. No, you keep that. Hey, Trevor. I'll give you a call sometime.
It's quite amazing, eh? Great drama team, thanks guys. Bit too real though, don't you think? Here's the second thing that we need to know today about mercy forgives. Not only does God forgive us, but mercy means that I forgive others. And that's your second fill-in. Now I need to preface this by saying I know some of us carry very deep hurts and wounds about stuff. But if we don't talk about this, we will miss out on the freedom that faith in Christ brings. I realised early in my life that if I hadn't received forgiveness, that I'd have no forgiveness to give. There's a 17th century English author called Alexander Pope, and he wrote, "To err is human, but to forgive is divine." And I realised early that I'm human, and I really have nothing in me to offer in terms of forgiveness as a man. And forgiveness doesn't come naturally to anybody. And maybe some people are quicker at it than others, and that can be just a temperament or a personality thing. But the Christian Bible tells me that forgiveness is not natural to anyone. It's a supernatural gift of God. And we need to understand that before we go on this morning. And even if we've received God's forgiveness, we can still struggle to give to forgive ourselves or to forgive others. Even if we have received that forgiveness and forgiveness resides in us, we can still struggle due to our poor understanding of what forgiveness really is. So let's do a quiz. True or false? It's on your outline. It's also on the screen. I'm just going to read it out for the sake of the podcast, and you circle which one you think it is. A person should not be forgiven until he or she asks for it. True or false? You don't yell it out. Just keep it to yourself. You haven't really forgiven until you've forgotten the offence. Forgiving includes minimising the offence and the pain caused. Forgiveness includes restoring trust and reuniting a relationship. When I see someone hurt, it's my duty to forgive the offender. Circle the T or the F, whichever one you think it is. And see some people talking to their partner and going, which one, what do you think? Which one is it? Like, let's cut to the chase and make it really easy. All of them are false. All of them. Here, Marcy, you can have a treat. You got them all right. All of those statements are false. Even the last one. The last one was, when I see someone hurt, it's my duty to forgive the offender. Now, it's not my role to forgive perpetrators on behalf of others. It's not my role to forgive a perpetrator on behalf of other people. We can forgive them for hurting us, but not for hurting someone else. And here's the shocking thing. It's the victim's role to forgive that person who hurt them. And if we only understood that a little bit more, a lot of the toxicity and vile stuff that happens on social media wouldn't happen. Because we get offended so often on behalf of other people. It's the victim's role to forgive the person who offended them. It can't be vicarious. We can't forgive the person on behalf of that other person. So what is the truth about how I forgive others? Well, let's have a look at some scriptures and points. If I could find my notes in the right place. You having fun this morning? Of course you are. Of course you are. How good is it to be alive on a day like today? All right, here's some things that we need to know about forgiveness, and this might right-size your thinking, because in my experience, I got this horribly wrong, and most other people get it wrong to some extent. The first thing to say about the truth about how I forgive others is forgiveness is not conditional. Forgiveness is not conditional. Others don't have to earn your forgiveness before you give it. They don't even have to ask for it. And there is nothing beyond our forgiveness. There's no list of sins somewhere which goes, that's unforgivable. We can't forgive that. There's no sin that we do not forgive. And some of you in the room who may judge your sins worse than others are very grateful for that right now. There was a woman who went through Nazi concentration camp in World War II. That's back in the 20th century for those younger people. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom. Many of you have read her book, The Hiding Place. And her family were put into concentration camps because they harboured Jews who were trying to escape the Nazis in their own home. Corrie's sister died in those concentration camps. After the war, she travelled Europe as a Christian speaker, and here's part of her story. I'm just going to read it as she says it. She writes, "I was in a church in Munich in 1947 and I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the room where I had just spoken about the message that God forgives. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next I saw the blue soldier's uniform and a visor and a cap with a skull and crossbones. It came back to me with a rush, the room at the concentration camp called Ravensbrück. The man had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards, and now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein, he said. How good is it to know, as you say, that our sins are forgiven? And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness just a few moments ago, fumbled in my purse rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he? One prisoner among thousands of women. But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze in my veins. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said. I was a guard there. But since that time, I've become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me, even for all the cruel things that I did. But I need to hear that from your lips as well. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? Corrie says, I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and yet I couldn't forgive. My sister Betsy had died in that place. Did he think that he could erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking for it? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but it seemed like hours to me as I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but also as a daily experience for my own health. Since the end of the war, I served in a home for victims of Nazi brutality. I saw that those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives no matter what their physical scars had been. But I also saw that those who nursed bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And I knew that forgiveness was not an emotion. I knew that forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. So I prayed a silent prayer. Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. Would you supply the feeling? So, she says, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand out into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. It started in my shoulder, and it raced down my arm, and it sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being and brought tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I said, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. What do you do with a story like that? You know, when you and I struggle to forgive the neighbour next door for being a bit noisy, she's there forgiving Nazi concentration camp guards who were responsible in part for the death of her sister. Well, what we do, though, is we feel guilty because we think, well, she can forgive a Nazi and, you know, I can't forgive my husband for being home late or whatever. Because it's easy to feel guilty. It's easy to feel guilty. And we all struggle with that dynamic, I think, no matter who we are or where we are. But can I say that forgiving because you have to does not last. It doesn't last any longer than the guilt lasts. And guilt is not a great motivator for forgiveness. So what do we do? What do we do with that story? What do we do with our story? And this is going to sound a little bit simple, but it's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. So I pass it on to you. See God in the story. It's not in a fill-in, but you can write it down. See God in your story. You can write, see God in my story. See the fact that God has the power to give you the strength to forgive from the source of supply that he has already placed in you. Forgiveness is unconditional towards others because God's power of forgiveness is unconditional to us. Remember I said earlier, unless I've received the forgiveness of Christ, I really don't have a human well of forgiveness to give out. It's a supernatural thing. So if you have felt forgiven, it's unconditional from God. It needs to be the same way that we forgive. And if you doubt the truth of that, the Christian scriptures say, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay. The next thing we can say about what it means for me to forgive someone is forgiveness is not forgetting. Some of you are back on board right now, aren't you? Forgiveness is not forgetting. You see, the phrase forgive and forget is not in the scriptures. And not even the Apostle Paul forgave and forgot. He wrote to Timothy, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him. You can underline that, be on your guard, because he strongly opposed our message. Paul forgives, but then he leaves the perpetrator in the hands of God. And he warned others about the dangers of Alexander. He didn't forget. The next thing to say is that forgiveness is not trusting. Forgiveness is not trusting. Notice that Paul said, as I mentioned, be on your guard against him. Forgiveness is instant, but trust takes time. Forgiveness is instant, immediate, but trust, that's a different matter. That goes to the issue of a relationship, and that takes time, and it depends on the other person's willingness to change. Trust does, not forgiveness. Forgiveness is immediate, but trust depends on the other person's willingness to change. So here's why relationships are difficult. Because in relationships, we need to give time for trust to build. We need to give time for trust to build. And that time for trust to be rebuilt is part of the cycle of forgiveness. But you need to know that trust may never be regained. It may never be regained. You need to understand the difference between those two things. We must forgive, but trust is a different thing. So the final thing to say this morning about how we need to process forgiving in our own life is that forgiveness is releasing it to God. It and the person to God. Ever been caught in an ocean rip? Who's ever been to the beach? A surf beach, probably particularly. This probably wouldn't happen at Rosebud. Shout out to all my Rosebud friends. But your surf beach sucks, I'm just saying. Ever been caught in an ocean rip? If you haven't, then you'll know that the current takes you out to a place where you don't want to be. The current, once you get there, despite your best efforts, will take you out, way out, to where you don't want to be. Unforgiveness is just like that. It will take you to places against your will. Take you to places against your will, to places of revenge, resentment, bitterness, and regret. The undertow of unforgiveness will make you say and do things that you didn't start out to do. You just started out to have a little swim. But the undertow of unforgiveness will take you out to those ugly places. The undertow of unforgiveness can drown relationships. It will sink marriages. It will damage workplaces. It will distort communities. And it will affect and infect your soul. Make no mistake about it. Unforgiveness will do that to you. And once you get into a place of unforgiveness, you can struggle, but you can't beat it. But the good news is, that's where God meets us if we want him to. We have to stop struggling against that undertow. And we have to allow that emotion, if you like, that situation to take us into the deep in order to meet Jesus. You remember Jesus met his disciples in the deep, cast your net on the other side. God meets us in deep places. He met his disciples there. He'll meet you there. We need to stop struggling and let God meet us in our unforgiveness. When we refuse to forgive, we hold on to hurt and it becomes hate. And so many dynamics this week in New Zealand and even in other places around the world where that kind of dynamic plays itself out on our television screens. Instead of releasing hurts to God and getting better, we hang on to them and we get bitter. And then there's snowballs and we get caught in the rip and out we go. I want to close with this truth. Forgiveness is not something we do. How many of you are relieved about that? Forgiveness is not something we do. It's something God has done and then does through us. Forgiveness is not just something we do. In Jesus, it is done. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. Forgiveness is something that God has done. And then when we seek his forgiveness in our life, that forgiveness becomes a resource to flow through us to others. Unless, of course, we're silly enough to let ourselves get caught in the rip. In the Christian Bible, it says this: remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Not a lot of wriggle room there. Thank God that he is merciful and gracious to us. Let's pray. God, it got pretty quiet inside this room all of a sudden. And we get to the pointy end of what it really means to follow you and to live in forgiveness. Help us to right-size our thinking about forgiveness and not, you know, fall into all the mythology or the wrong thinking about what forgiveness is and isn't. Help us to do away with the fact that it all depends on us and I'm not ready yet. It's not that. It's you that forgives us and gives us the power to forgive others. You work through us in that regard. Unless we want to block that supply, in which case we shoot ourselves in the foot. So God, help us to open our hearts to the truth of your mercy. And that is that mercy forgives. We receive it and we give it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that was a lot of fun. Process that well in your groups this week as you go into your life groups. Make sure you really get your head around this. It's so important. It's so important. I think it's central to who we are as a people, let alone as a church. And it's kind of appropriate this morning that we're going to share communion together. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, Eucharist, however you remember it said. And it's kind of a tradition that's been passed down from Jesus himself through the apostles into the early church. And it became a practice which kind of right-sizes our souls before God. And I suspect that some of us here this morning need to right-size our souls before God. There was a Passover feast, which was a Jewish tradition and festival, and they had bread and wine, and Jesus took that festival and reworked it for his disciples and said, you know, as often as you do this, eat the bread, drink of the cup, remember me. And so that remembrance has been passed down from generation to generation. It's something now that is a practice that most Christian churches do. But the Apostle Paul, when he wrote part of the Christian scriptures, said to the church in Corinth, there's a thing about this. It's not just like a practice that's, you know, oh, we do this because we're Christian. There's something about the communion which reminds us about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. So let that wash over you this morning, the Apostle Paul says. And if there's anything in your heart that you need to right-size, do it now. Right now. Give it to Jesus. And then come to him through this communion feast. And start again. Because God's got a second chances. And in my case, 2,347 chances. So let's enjoy, is the word, the communion together. This is a public expression of the grace and mercy of God. So the stewards can come forward. They're going to pass around the tray. You can come forward now. They're going to pass around the tray, and there will be a little wafer and a little cup. I want you to take the wafer and the cup and hold on to it. Don't drink it or eat it yet. I'm going to drink it and eat it together. And in the time between when you take it and when we drink and eat it, you've got some time to process with God and to let the forgiveness of God, you know, escape your heart. If you've received Jesus, there's a whole store of forgiveness and mercy in your heart which needs to be unlocked. Maybe for yourself. Maybe for others, maybe both. You know, some of us get locked into a justice mentality. We want perpetrators to get their comeuppance. We want justice to prevail. And you can see that on Facebook. Many of you have your particular things that you like to jump onto and, you know, put a megaphone on. That's okay. But can I tell you something about justice this morning? Are you listening? The scripture tells us that mercy triumphs over justice. If you love justice that much, Jesus is saying, love mercy more. Love mercy more, and mercy forgives, folks. Mercy forgives. How good is that? We can all forgive our Geelong compatriots this morning for besmirching our winning record this year. But I guess 21 straight's going to be okay. We can give up one. Give up one for my mate Gazza. Are we all served, do you think? Nearly there? Takes a while. How patient does the front row have to be? Forgive your brothers and sisters behind you who are so slow. It's good. Mercy is undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. And God's talking about you when he says that. So freely we have received, freely we need to give. So let's take that cup and that wafer now and eat the wafer as a symbol of the broken body of Christ, and drink the cup as a symbol of of the shed blood of Jesus for you and through you to others. We wonder sometimes why the message of the gospel just doesn't get out there into society. Well, maybe we're a bit of a blocked channel. So let's clear that blockage. Huh? Let's open our hearts to God. Freely we have received, freely we give. And let's witness a change in the world. That starts with us.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.